Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Welcome to this evening's service. The topic before us today is Cornerstone. Can we open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 20? From verse 17 to 19. Luke 20, from verse 17 to 19. It says, "Then he looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind to powder.' And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them." Amen. If you read the previous verses, you'll see he had spoken a parable before this time, the parable of the vine dressers, against the chief priests, the leaders of Israel. And in the Bible reading today, we read another altercation between Jesus and the Jews, the leaders of Israel. I don't know about you, but me, I enjoy reading those battles between Jesus and the leaders of that time, because they teach us new things about Jesus every time you see the response that he gives. And so here, once again, he quotes to them from Scripture, right? Quotes to them from the Old Testament, something that they recognize. And he said, what is it that he said? That the rejected stone has become what? The chief cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? What's a cornerstone? It's not a term that you'll be familiar with a lot. Not because it's old, it's still being used today. But the reason why you might not be familiar with it is because of the way we tend to build in this part of the world, right? So in Nigeria, we build with blocks, right? In Nigeria, we build with blocks. We buy a lot of cement, we buy a lot of sand, we buy a lot of gravel, we mix everything together, and even if we want to try to build with anything else, they'll not allow us because they are making so much money from cement. Amen? But there are some countries where masonry is still a thing. Masonry is when you build with stones, right? And from the time of Jesus, Israel had always been a stone-building what nation. When they build their houses, they usually carve things out of stone, which is why even the tomb where they buried Jesus was carved out of what? Of stone. And so the cornerstone is the first stone that is laid for any building. Any building is the first stone. And it is the stone that determines the position of the building and what every other stone that will be laid on that building will be laid in respect to where that stone is laid. Right? So what that means, for example, is if you want to build a structure here in this place as a mason, you are going to have to determine where your cornerstone will be. It's usually at a corner. And you now, that's why it's a cornerstone, right? So it's usually placed somewhere, and from there you now start to expand like this. That's how they used to build then. It was the first stone. It determined what was going to happen in the whole building. So if, for example, you want to build in that compound, right? The cornerstone cannot be here. Right? The cornerstone has to be somewhere there. Because it is from there that everything else you are building will spread. And also back then, it was such that, particularly in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, that there used to be a lot of rejected stones. So when they are picking the stones from the quarry, I'm using the word quarry now, and they are moving it to where they are going to build, what used to happen was that if the stone on the way should have any accident or any dent, because essentially it has to fit perfectly on the stone. So for example, remember there's no cement, right? So they looked at it and they looked at the stones carefully to determine, okay, this next piece will fit perfectly on what? On this piece that we have laid. This next piece, and that's how they built. And so if when they are taking the stone from where they are supposed to take it to the place that they are taking to, something happens to that piece of stone, what happens? They reject it. It becomes a rejected stone because they cannot use it for what they have earmarked it for. And Jesus used this scripture to describe himself, saying that although you've rejected me, I am what? I am the chief cornerstone. I'm the chief cornerstone. And this, plus all the other things that he has already said against them in the previous verses, which I encourage you to read, Luke chapter 20 from verse 1. The Pharisees knew that he has just spoken a word against them, and they were angry. This idea of Jesus being the chief cornerstone is something that not just Jesus spoke about. Paul built on it a bit in his letters. In Paul's letter in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul spoke about how the gospel of the cross is a stumbling block, which is essentially what? A stone. To the Jews, he said it's foolishness to the Gentiles. There's a reason why he called it a stumbling block to the Jews, because it is to the Jews that that parable was spoken to. And then if you read Peter's letter, you find Peter making reference to it again. Let's look at what Peter says. Let's open to 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4. It says, coming to him as to what? Living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus, what? Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief what? Cornerstone. Elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to what? Be put to shame. Let's stop there. So Peter is now extending this narrative. He's now saying, Jesus is the cornerstone, but you are also what? You are living stones, because you are a part of him. Right? Why is this important? Christ is still a rock of offense today. Today. And every human being that moves through this earth will encounter Jesus Christ in one way or the other. But in our encounter with Jesus Christ, one of two things will happen. And it doesn't happen once. It happens consecutively throughout our lives as we let him into different areas of our lives. Now, there's a final encounter with Jesus that will determine the end of a man's life. But throughout our walk on this earth, our encounter with Jesus as the cornerstone, there are only two options that we have. And Jesus gave us those options in the verse that we just read. So can we go back to the book of Luke so I can show you the two things that can happen? Go to verse 19. Sorry, verse 18. And it says, whoever falls on that stone will be what? Broken. But on whoever it falls, it will grind him to what? Powder. Those are the two options. Our encounter with Jesus at the cornerstone is either you fall on him or he falls on you. And the better of the two options is for you to what? To fall on him. If you fall on him, what will happen is you'll be broken. What does being broken mean? Is being broken a bad thing? No, it is not. Being broken is the best thing that can happen to us. And in every area of our lives, if we let Jesus in, the first thing he will do is he's going to break you. What does it mean for him to break you? For Jesus to use you to do anything in this life, you have to be moldable to him. And Jesus has been in the business of breaking, before he came in his physical form, he has been breaking people all his life, all the creation of the earth. Let me give you examples of people he broke. Did he break Joseph? Yes, he broke him. He broke Joseph. Because Joseph might have been, you can say Joseph was a bit of a spoiled brat in a sense. And it's true. His father loved him. And he loved him with bias. He loved him because he was the first son of his favorite wife that died. He loved him to the point that he had other brothers and he made a coat of many colors and gave it to him. And his brothers were jealous of him. Joseph at that point was not the kind of man that had any rights to rule Egypt or rule the people of God. He had to be broken. What broke him? They sold him to slavery. Who did it? It's God. And Jesus was in that action too. So Joseph was broken. Was Moses not broken? I was broken. Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt. And at the age of 40, he knew that he was not an Egyptian. How did he know he was not an Egyptian? His mother was the one that raised him. So even if he could not know by the way he looked, because he would have looked different from the Egyptians, because they don't have the same ancestry. Even if he did not know by how he looked, the person that nursed him was his mom. So his mom must have told him stories of his people. And so when he grew up and he was 40 and he saw an Egyptian soldier beating his own people, what did he do? He killed the soldier. But was that how he was going to deliver them? No. How many soldiers will he kill to free his people? It's not a sustainable plan. Even if he wakes up every morning and he kills one soldier, it doesn't solve the problem. So what did God do? God used that as an opportunity to send him away. What did he send him away to do? He went to break him. To the point that when Moses was coming back, Moses was negotiating with God. Are you sure I'm the one you want to use? Say, yes, yes, it's you. Because now you are no more a prince. You're not a broken old man that cannot depend on anything but me. He broke him. He has been breaking people since the Old Testament. And he still broke his disciples too. Didn't he break Peter? He broke Peter. Denying Jesus was the greatest mercy of Peter's life. If Peter did not deny Jesus, he would not have become the man we are reading about that is speaking to us today. Denying Jesus was his lowest moment in life. Because even when Jesus told him, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me, he didn't believe. In his mind, I will follow you to where you are going. And then they arrested him and he cut off somebody's ear, but he did not follow him. He ran too. And then he came and was following Jesus. And to the point that a servant girl, it's not even a soldier, it's not a high-ranking officer, a servant girl asked him, I thought you were one of his disciples. And he said, no, I don't know him. At some point, he said, you are looking for somebody else. It's not me. And the Bible says, when the cock crew, he ran and he wept. Didn't Jesus break him? He broke him. What did he break from him? His reliance on his own power. Because Peter thought he was a tough man. And Jesus said, I can't use tough men. Jesus does not use tough men. Didn't he break him? He broke him. In every area of our life, our encounter with the cornerstone, only two things can happen. It's either he breaks you, or for those that reject him to the point of death, he grinds them to what? To dust. Because anybody that rejects Jesus in this life is still going to meet him somewhere. But at that point in time, he's not meeting Jesus the Son, the Savior's Son. He's meeting Jesus the righteous judge. And at that point, he becomes a rock of offense and he grinds them to dust. And for those in this world too that have chosen that their mission in life is to oppose Jesus and his church, what does he do to them? He grinds them to dust. There is nobody that does not encounter Christ. There's nobody that does not encounter Christ. There's nobody that doesn't have faith. It's just that what they believe in is different. Some people say God does not exist. You know, it takes faith for you to believe that God does not exist. It does. Because if you say, I cannot prove that God exists, yet I believe in him, I'll tell you, you too, you cannot prove that God does not exist, yet you believe it. What's that? That's faith. Everybody has faith. It's just that not everybody has faith in God. And so every one of us gets to encounter Christ. And for the believer, our hope and our prayer is that we're able to submit ourselves to Jesus for breaking. That we can fall upon him in the area of our finances so he can break us there. Then fall upon him again in the area of our career so he can what? He can break us there. Fall upon him in the area of our family so he can break us there. Fall upon him in the area of our marriage so he can break us there. Fall upon him in various areas of our life so he can what? Break and break and break. Because it is when he breaks, he can now mold you into what he actually wants you to be. I spent a lot of time watching a lot of cake videos online. It's just very soothing. And the best part of cake or bread making is what? It's the molding, it's the kneading. Because it's when they are kneading that they'll be able to take out impurities to make sure that the flour works properly. If that does not happen, you don't have good bread. Do you have good bread? No. I've seen potters too making clay, right? A clay pot. And when the thing is spinning and spinning and spinning, it's so smooth. And as it's smooth like that, they'll be taking off the hard chunks, mixing it into water, putting it back, taking off impurities. And that's when you now see the final product. It's beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Because it's malleable. You can mold it into whatever you want it to be. That's what Jesus does. Some of us, we have given our lives to Christ, but we are too rigid in some areas. We are too strong. And Jesus is saying, bring it. Let me what? Let me break it. Just fall on top of me. Let me break it. That's his job as the cornerstone. It's to break it. It's to break us. Whatever area of life it is, let him just what? Break it. Because if he doesn't, and peradventure, that thing prevents you from seeing him on the last day. At that point, you are still going to meet him. But you meet a different Jesus then. You meet a different Jesus. And why does he want to break us? Why is it important that you give him your life to break? It's because of what he wants to make us. And Peter spoke about it at the end of his own analogy. So let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's read to the end now to see what he says about you being a living stone as Christ is the cornerstone. And it says, coming to him as a living stone. No, keep going. We've read verse 4 to 6. Let's read from verse 7. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Or to those who are disobedient, the stone which has the builders rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone. Quoting what Jesus exactly said in the book of Luke. Then go on again. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of what? Offense. To those who do not believe. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Verse 9. But you are what? A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the reason why you need to allow him break you. Because this is actually your identity in Christ. But if you don't allow Jesus to deal with every area of your life, as painful as it might seem, you don't get to live like this. You don't get to live like a chosen generation. You don't get to live like, and what is a chosen generation? In every single dispensation of life, it has happened in the 80s, it has happened in the 90s, it has happened in the 2000s, it has happened in the 2010s, now we're in 2020. If Jesus does not tarry and we get to 2060, and some will we be here in 2060? Some of us will still be here in 2060. Say, I nodded your head. How do you know? We get to 2070s. In every dispensation, God always has what? A chosen generation. Those that are his. Everybody cannot be his. He wants everybody to be his, but the devil is working hard too. But as you are his, who did the choosing? Is it you? No. He's the one that chose us. But he didn't choose us for us to just be, okay, now I'm Christian. No. We have to let him deal with our weaknesses. Deal with the things in our lives. When we're in Uganda, something I used to say, when we went for mission last year, when I preach, and I preach in some churches, there's something that God always led me to say. Because Uganda is a very promiscuous country. We're very cultural here in that the way we're colonized is not the way East Africa was colonized. Colonization in West Africa was very different. So we came out of it, I won't say we came out unscathed, but we came out still having shame. Like, now they are trying to take away our shame because there's a lot of westernization and everybody is for me, we're free, we can do whatever we like, we can use our bodies anyhow. But for the most part, we're still very cultural in Nigeria. That if you do anyhow, somebody will look at you and say, I think somebody raised this one. It's not about Christianity, it's about what? It's culture. Uganda doesn't have that. Uganda doesn't have that. And so they live a very interesting life. And even the church struggles. But every time I'm there, when we're there, twice last year, when I preach, I used to say something. And I used to tell them, I used to say that the person that you are laughing at today, or looking at with eyes of scorn outside, that is probably living their life anyhow, put whatever vices on them. Whether it's smoking, drinking, womanizing, whatever it is, put it on them. And you're looking at them and saying, look at this one. And you are faithfully coming to church, yeah? But you're coming to church and you're not letting God deal with your own weaknesses. Because everybody, we all have what? Weakness. And you're not letting God deal with your own weaknesses. But you're looking at that person outside. And because his own weaknesses are outside and everybody can see it. And you come and look at the person and say, look at this one. You can even say the person is going to hell in your mind. That's fine. I used to tell them, one day, God will do something to save some of these people. And when God saves them, they will come to God for real. For real. You'll still be doing your church routine. And you'll find out that they might see his face, you might not see him. Why? Because you got used to him. You did not check your life and allow him to what? To do his work in your life. But you see that other person, and that's something I've noticed. Those that God rescues that way, when they come to Jesus, they have no shame. But you've grown in the church, you've been in church all your life, even common. They give all that call. If you are struggling with anything, you'll be thinking to yourself, I mean, I've been a worker for 3-4 years. How can I raise up my hand and come out and say I'm struggling with something? And the man of God is there. And the anointing is in that place to deliver and break that thing. But you'll be looking at yourself and saying, how would it now look if me that have been, I'm now a whatever, even pastor, whatever you want to call yourself. Oh, I'm now a leader in the church. How can I come out and say that I have this problem? But you see, those people that God brought from the gutter, they have no shame. You say, if you're a bad person, I'm the bad one, they'll come out. And because they are relating with Jesus with that level of what? Sincerity. Without any guile, Jesus is what? He's breaking them. Because they are letting him do it. And before he knows, they are better than us. That's what happens. And I used to tell them a lot then. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. We're a chosen generation. We're his royal priesthood. Means that we are kings, but we are also priests. What's the job of a king? To exercise authority. And we learned about that this morning, so I'm not going to talk about it. What's the job of a priest? To enact holiness. The job of a priest is not just to live a holy life. No, it's to stand for it in a public space. That's what a priest does. Because the normal regular Christian, or let me use the Jews now, the regular Jew in his life knows he has to follow the Ten Commandments. But if he's not a priest, it's not his job to what? To enact it, to enforce it. The job of a priest is to stand for holiness publicly. And he says that's what you are. You have authority and you stand for holiness. It says you're a holy nation. This is the communal. This is talking about the church, right? And it says you are his own special what? People. Set aside to what? To proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and to what? Into his marvelous light. I will end with this. Different churches have different theologies about evangelism. Some churches believe in it, some churches don't. There are some things that are not supposed to be an argument in the church. And this topic is one of them. So do we go on evangelism? Yes, yes we do. There are some churches that don't believe in it. They don't go. However, the thing is, this proclaim the praises of him who called us. That's evangelism. That's essentially what it is. Evangelism is supposed to be a natural byproduct of a true Christian life. It is not supposed to be an event that happens in church. Right? The one we do in church is to help you. You say, okay, well, let's come on Saturday, and we come on Saturday and we carry bus and we go and distribute flyer and we talk to some people. That one is just to help what? To help you. True evangelism comes from a life that is broken. Because essentially, it just flows naturally out of you. And some of us, we're not broken in the area of reputation. We're not broken in the area of how will it look if I say this. That's the only thing that stops us from speaking. Some of us, we're not broken to the point where we can have true, sincere relationships with people. Some of us, we're not broken to the point where we can truly be Christians around our non-Christian friends. And some of us, that we're not broken to the point of language. That if you are talking to Pastor Billy would think that you are the cleanest talker in this world. You speak good Christianese and all that. But when you are talking to some people that you have known for like 5-6 years, that knew you before you started coming to this church, somehow the old way of talking just comes back. So they don't see any difference in you. What that means is that something still needs to what? To break. Something needs to change inside you. Because again, true evangelism flows out of what? Out of the believer. It's not really something that you have to say, okay, let me get in the mood of Christian, or let me get in the mood to preach. No, it will flow out in natural conversations. It will flow in the way you address issues. It will flow in your opinions about things, that people will just clearly see that this one believes in God. This one is crazy about Jesus. Why? Because it says we should proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous world, light. Can this light here, can it hide itself? Can it? Is this light saying, oh, let me just try to shine? It's not. If it's light, it has to shine. And so usually what happens is that there's a problem in the our light is dim sometimes. And the reason why it is dim is because there's still something that this cornerstone needs to do. There's still work that it needs to do. There's still some areas of our lives that we need to allow to fall on him so that what? He will break it. Once he breaks it, he can use it. He can mold it. And once he molds it, you will see naturally you will change. You will change. You become the kind of person that can truly represent him wherever you are. Whoever you are with, all you need to do is surrender it. I close with this. We sing, I surrender all to Jesus. We sing all these beautiful songs. But surrender is never a one-off thing. Throughout your Christian life, Jesus will always be pointing out things that you need to give to him. If he doesn't do it, you're not truly following him. Because every step of the way, he will say, I'm taking that one. Okay, you give me that one. Oh, you give me that one. That's how he is. Why? Because he's trying to what? Mold you and mold you. So when you surrender your life to him, Jesus does not address every aspect of your life at the same time. What Jesus will say, okay, keep following me. As you are following him, it's like somebody that is changing. It's like I'm walking on this hallway and there's someone that wants to change my clothes, but he's changing it slowly, right? And so as I start walking from here to there, there are people standing left and right, left and right. And as I'm walking, the first thing somebody says is, okay, give me this top. Let me give you another one. And the person gives me, and I keep walking again. I say, okay, give me one leg of your shoe. I want to give you another one. And I collect that one. And I get there, I say, okay, give me the other leg. I collect it. Oh, I take off your trousers, I collect it. The problem with believers is that the harder it gets, there are some of them who are married to. So you might not be married to the top, but you might be married to the shoe. And so when you get to that stage when God, Jesus now touches the one that really, really is of value to you. And the reason he's asking you for it is because he wants to give you something better. But because you have married it, you don't surrender it, and your walk with God is stuck. Because you have not allowed him to break you. But that's the job of the cornerstone, eh? Is to break us. So I want us to rise up this evening. And I want us to pray for breaking. I want us to pray for what? For breaking. Whatever area of your life that you know. I cannot tell you what it is. You probably know what it is. And if you don't know, just open your mouth and say, Lord, every area of my life that you want to touch, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you today to break me. Open your mouth and say, Lord, break me so that you can bring out the best in me. Jesus, the cornerstone. I'm bringing myself to you today as one of your living stones. Whatever it is in my life that needs breaking, Lord, break. This evening, if you know what it is, mention it before him, before the altar of God today. And say, Lord, this area of my life that is hard, break it. Break it. This thing that I hold on to that I cannot let go, break it. If it's a relationship, tell him, Lord, break this one. If it's an item or a thing in your life, say, Lord, break this one. If it's a person, say, Lord, break whatever it is. Submit it before the altar of God this evening. He is here to listen to you. And say, Lord, I'm bringing this thing for breaking. Open your mouth and pray. Do not be tired. Do not be tired. Open your mouth and pray. Pray to him this evening because that's all we are going to pray about this evening. Open your mouth and pray. Hey, Lord, break it so that you can use me. So that you can bring out the best in me. So that your life in me can shine naturally. Open your mouth and pray. Open your mouth and pray. Chris Kedesha. Vobra Shanda Garabus Karase Gede. Evoroba Shara Shanda Garada Garashe. Zekaraba Chris Kede Barabara Garashe. Father, in the name of Jesus. Evos Kotosha. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Mavasada Shagarabus Kotoshe Brahis Gede. That you can bring out the best in me. Evros Chris Kede Bos Kotosha Baraba. Vidi Chris Kede Bos Kotosha Baraba. Zegaraba Chris Kede Bosa Baraba. Zekaraba Shada. Jesus' name we've prayed. There's nothing that God does that does not require patience from us. Eh? We are too rushy as Christians. The Bible says they that with faith and patience inherited the promises. If you have faith, you have to have patience. And the problem with Christians is not that we don't believe, it's that we cannot believe for long. When we're doing understanding scriptures earlier today, I asked you, how many of you have a prayer point of 2022 or 23 that has not been answered? You said you have. I said, how many of you, when was the last time you prayed that prayer? Some of you were smiling, which showed that you might not have prayed that prayer in a while. Why? Because you've lost patience. I want you to pray that, Lord, say, oh Lord, in my walk with you, give me patience. Build up patience within me so I can wait for your best. So I can wait for what you want to do. In Jesus' name, Open your mouth and begin to pray. Father, give me patience, Lord. Give me patience, Lord, to wait for you, to wait for what you want to do. Lord, Abraham waited for 25 years and you gave him your best. David waited for 13 years and you gave him your best and put him on that throne. Joseph waited for 13 years, Lord, and you did what you said you were going to do for him. Lord, give me the patience to wait on you, to wait on you, to wait for your best, to wait for your hand, to not sway to the right or to the left, Lord, to be committed to you, Lord Jesus, to stay in your presence all my days, oh Lord, not to turn from right to left, not to worry, not to exercise any doubt or fear, oh Lord, patience, oh Lord, give unto me, Lord Jesus, give unto me your patience and strength, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus, for it's in Jesus' name we have prayed. Oh Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for today's service. We worship and exalt your name. We bless you because you are God. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.